Never can, we never should undermine, underestimate what that really does for our children. And the Awana program has been really a neat program. Our son has been in it since we've been in this church. He started in that group, and now he's 10. And the number of verses that young man has learned is unbelievable. He has gone through, they have a book. I don't know how many of you are aware of it, but they have a book. And they go through that book, and he's gone through every one of them. Some he's gone through review, which is going back over it a second time and saying them a second time. And then he's gone into a third book on some occasions. And there sometimes he says over 100 verses in a year. And I don't know how many of you have even come close to that. He'll be sitting in church, and Tim or one of the speakers will say a verse, and he'll sit there and quote it for you. And that's scary because the speaker is reading it, and my son is looking at him, quoting it, and that's scary. So, Tim, you better be on your toes next time you misread it. In Exodus, I tried to cut one of the very important segments of the book of Exodus into two parts. Last time we dealt with the law and how God gave it and what he intended by it and what he did not intend it to do. And we looked at it basically from the textual standpoint. Tonight I want to look at it leaving Exodus and try and get an understanding, because it raises a question. Whenever you study the law, what does it have to say to you and me today? Does God intend for us to abide by it? Does God intend for us in society to adhere to it? Does God intend for the Christian to be just like Israel in the book of Exodus? And so we need to deal with some of those questions. We need to deal with what about Christ and the law? What did he do in relationship to it? And so if we can, for just a week, I'd like to take that subject up, because I don't feel we can rightly deal and have an understanding of the law without looking at some of those subjects. Now, it's not an easy subject to deal with, and somebody already said, I don't need to take any notes, you wrote it all down for me. I wrote it all down so I wouldn't forget it. If I don't say it exactly right, it's all on the paper, so you can just read it. But we're going to give you some other items, but it does help us if we have a little bit of an understanding. And so I've given basically three areas that I want to look at this evening in regard to this subject. First of all, Christ and the law. And we see that the law was given by Moses, but John 1:17 says, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so there's an obvious contrast that the New Testament is going to draw between the law and what Christ has done. It obviously makes that. It's not a contrast that I'm making. It's a contrast John has made. And so we need to try and struggle with that contrast and understand, what is John really saying? What is meant by that? And so as we begin to look at it, I think we need to look at, first of all, Christ and the law. Because there is an obvious contrast between the legalistic system of Moses and the gracious position that the Christian has in the church. And how are we to understand that? I think the first thing that we can do is we can see the relationship that the New Testament draws to show the relationship that Christ had to the law. And so that's what I'd like to do, first of all, is to take a look at those, and let's take a look at the scriptures that go with them, because it'll help us to lay the foundation for the next element, which has to do with the Christian and the law. So first of all, Christ and the law. Christ, as we can read from Galatians chapter 4, which is a passage of scripture that we looked at a little bit the last time we were together. But in Galatians chapter 4, we find in verse 4 through 6 of Galatians 4 that we find that Christ was made under the law. And it says here, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So what do we find, first of all, is that Christ was born under the law, but he came to do something that the law could never do. And we looked at that last time. The law could never save a person, could never make them righteous in God's sight, could never do it. And so the New Testament is going to say what the law was not able to do, weak as it was because of the flesh, God has done in and through Christ Jesus. And so we find, according to Galatians, that Christ came, he was born under the law, but he came to do something that the law could never do. And that's the place that we must begin here, is that yes, Christ was born under the law, but he has come to effect something the law can never do, namely change you and I from within. And that's the thing that that we are so thankful for, obviously, but that's what Christ came to do. But also, Christ fulfilled the law in every aspect. And in Matthew chapter 5, there in that great section on the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 17, Jesus is being confronted and he's preaching to his disciples, and he says, "But do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill." And a little later, he's going to talk about a jot and a tittle. Not one jot or tittle is going to pass away without it being fulfilled. So Jesus had an understanding of the law, and he said, "I came to fulfill it." And not even the most insignificant part is going to pass away without being fulfilled about himself. And so we find here that Jesus had a very good understanding. He said that he came to fulfill the law in every respect. And so that as we pick up the book of Hebrews, we can find that he was obedient to the Lord. He was obedient in every aspect. So did he fulfill the law? Of course he did. And you and I cannot say that. And so we're thankful to our Lord, because he came not only to do what the law could not do, he came to do what we could not do. And we find that in him we have a great high priest, a Savior worthy of our trust. But then also, Christ's person and work are seen in the law. In Luke chapter 24, we find that aspect being taught. So in Luke 24... in verse 44, there, we find these words. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you, which while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem." So he came and he's telling us now that the person and work of Christ are seen in the law. They could go and they could see it, and he opened their mind to understand it. That's very important, because Israel for centuries did not understand that. But yet Jesus came and he said, "This was so." And he had to open their minds to understand it. And that's why Paul could write in Galatians that the law was a tutor to bring me to Christ. It was a tutor to show me the way to Christ. And we know how Paul had to come to realize that and understand it. God had a work in his heart to change him, to cause him to be able to see. In another passage, Paul talks about how that there's blinders on our eyes, blinders of unbelief that God has to tear off. They're like cataracts, because he couldn't see, and he says God has to come and remove them. And I think he has a little bit there from his Jewish background. That is why it is so difficult to deal with Jewish people, is they've got the blinders. And Jesus had to come with his own disciples and say, "Look, the person and the work of Christ is there, but you could not understand it." And he caused them to understand and to see. And so now we can pick up and we can see that from it. But also, Christ paid the penalty of the law, and he bore the curse of the law on the cross. In Galatians, again, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, we find that, and you can see, Galatians has got a lot to say about the law. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.' Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Moreover, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." He took that curse. And so we find that Christ's relationship to the law then is very, very essential to us, because Christ took the curse that was evident to all people in regard to the law. He took it and bore it on himself. So you and I can stand and be thankful to God for that. Because what did the law prescribe? It prescribed sacrifice to go and deal with that. Hebrews says Christ did it once and for all. There's no longer any need for sacrifice because he took the curse upon himself. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, the New Testament tells us. And so this is what we find about Christ's relationship to the law. But then also Ephesians 2 talks about how that the law, that wall that separated the Jew and the Gentile, Christ Jesus has removed it. And it's no longer to be there in the church. And so as we look then and lay the foundation, we find that Christ has come in regard to the law, under the law, but he came to deal with the demands of the law for you and for me. And so that the curse that is obviously there because of law, he's come and taken it, borne it upon himself, and he dealt with it so that you and I can stand before him redeemed. So we need to appreciate that aspect of the law. And so that lays the foundation. But now the question arises. The question obviously comes, well, if that is true, what about the Christian and his relationship to the law? How does that work? If Christ has done that, if Christ has fulfilled that, should we just take the law of God and throw it out the window? Is that what it talks about there when it talks about Jesus having fulfilled it? Does that mean we don't have to regard it anymore? Does that mean that it has no application whatsoever to us today? And so those are the questions that we need to deal with. What about the Christian and the law? I think the New Testament makes it very clear that the Christian is not under the law. And I've given you some passages there that you can read. But he lives in the sphere of grace. Romans 7, verses 1 to 4 deals with the fact that Christ, or that the Christian has died to the law and has been delivered from the law. But he's been warned not to become entangled again to the bondage of the law. Galatians, the whole book of Galatians deals with that. And Paul's struggling with that enigma in the early church is, do we make the Gentile believers become Jews and be circumcised and observe all the feast days and all of the festivals of Judaism? Are we to make them do that? Galatians argues, no, you can't do that. That's not appropriate. That's the argument of Galatians. Is that the law is not intended to be imposed like that on the Gentiles. And so the Galatians obviously argues much more than that, but it does argue that point. And Paul's going to come down with a resounding no. No, we are not to be entangled again to the bondage of the law. So you see, we need to have some answers to this question. And so in an effort to do that, I've broken it down into basically three points. First of all, the temporary aspect of the law. I think there was some temporary aspects to the law that will help us to understand my relationship to the law as a Christian. And so let's deal with that first of all. What are the temporary element? What is it? I think it has to do with this. Obedience to the law did not produce righteousness. We've already established that. But instead, righteousness was expressed in obedience to the law. And I think that's what the Old Testament reflects also, that there was a remnant. Remember, the Old Testament talks about a remnant, a righteous remnant in Israel. And it over and over again emphasizes the fact that they were believers. They were trusting God. And so as you read into the minor prophets, you begin to find that there was a remnant God had preserved who was trusting God. They were looking to God. They were looking to God in faith for deliverance. And they were trusting God much like you and I would trust Him today. And so there was a remnant, but they found that it was not expressed in just a sheer obedience to the law did not produce that righteousness. But the righteousness was expressed, the righteousness that was within, the righteousness that came through faith. Habakkuk talks about the righteous ones shall live by faith. They understood that. And what comes out of that kind of a righteousness? Obedience to the law. They're going to trust God. They're going to obey God. They're going to seek to do that. Larry Richards pictures it this way, that God spoke the law, law spoke to man, and the believer expressed his faith in God by seeking forgiveness through the sacrifice and demonstrated in that way the righteousness that God had given him. So he sees it basically as God giving the law telling man what he needs to do. And the righteous ones, those who have faith in God, were expressing their faith back by obedience to the law. And I think that's the kind of a picture that we find in this temporary element, is that the law was, as one man has put it, a mediator between God and man. It was not intended to produce righteousness, but the ones who trusted God, who had faith in God, responded to God much like you and I would today. They wanted to obey God. They wanted to do what God had prescribed. And what did they have? How are they going to express obedience to God? They were going to try and keep the law one day. But was that keeping of the law going to save them? Nobody said that. Paul argued that. Paul's a Jew. He said, no way. But because I have faith in God and I'm trusting Him, I'm going to respond to Him. I'm going to be obedient. So he would return that back by keeping the law and looking to God as the one who had given that law. And I'm going to trust you, God, by being obedient. And so that was a temporary element that we find. The mediator role was temporary. And Galatians, again, deals with that. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, it says, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now that faith has come, and now that Christ has come and dealt with it, is Paul's continuing his argument. What do we do now? What do we continue to do? Well, he answers it here for us. We're no longer under a tutor. Now that Christ has come, and now that the law has done its job to point us to Him, that temporary aspect is gone. We no longer need that tutor. We don't need that tutor to point us to Christ. He's been here. He's come. We know He's here, and we know about Him. And that's Paul's argument. And so it's a temporary element, and that what one man has called a mediator role was temporary. And once Christ came, that aspect of it no longer was needed. And so the writer of Hebrews can pick it up and say, we have a mediator now in Christ Jesus. Don't need the law to do that. We have a mediator, Christ Jesus, a greater mediator, is what Hebrews is going to argue. But then there's also, I think, a permanent element. And this is the element that I think we need to pay very close attention to. It's quite clear that the permanent aspect of the law is ethical and not ceremonial. Remember last time we dealt with some of the different aspects of the law. And one of the aspects of the law was ceremonial. The ceremonial aspect of the law, namely the sacrifice system. Namely the keeping of the feast days and the festivity and the ceremony that went along with the law, the giving of it. But there was also the ethical part of the law, namely the obedient and the very ethical elements of the law. We see that. The Ten Commandments, are very much a part of that. And that is something that God's law does not cease to be God's law. The Apostle Paul never conceived of the claims of the law coming to an end because of any imperfections in the law. It wasn't so. The law is and remains the law of God. And so when we pick it up, we can see God wrote it. It's God's law. It's something that God sees as important. And so ethical elements that were true in the days of the Exodus are true to us today. It's still God's law not to kill. It's still God's law not to commit adultery. It's still God's law that you aren't to steal. That hasn't changed, has it? Because God's law, it's God's law. It's still true. It's still ethical. It's still the way God wants it to be. And that's the same way God wants us to react. And I've given you here, jumping the gun a little bit, I've given you the New Testament references, or at least some of them, that deal with each one of the Ten Commandments except the Sabbath, which is never indicated there. And I've noted that for you. But you see, the New Testament picks up every one of them but the Sabbath as important to us and important to the New Testament church. But as we look at it, then, it becomes quite clear that what Paul had in mind and what all the New Testament writers had in mind is that the law is not sinful, it's holy, just, and good, and because it comes from God. And because it comes from God, it remains the law of God. It hasn't changed. And so what God said was ethically true in that day is ethically true today. It has not changed. And it's permanent. And God intends for it to be that way. But it's quite clear then that the permanent aspect of the law is ethical and not the ceremonial. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 19, we can see that aspect of it being set forth. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" You see, verse 18 also picks this up. "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written." For it is written. And you see the aspect there. There's a permanency there. There's a permanency to this law. But also, there is something else that we need to observe here. The Apostle Paul has never conceived of it as being anything less than the law of God. And we must not misunderstand Paul in that regard. It is spiritual. But then the question comes that Paul is going to raise, is that the Christian is freed from the law. The Christian is freed from the law. In Christ, we've been freed from the bondage to sin and from the law. Paul's going to make statements like that. But it immediately raises the question, does that mean that the Christian is supposed to be lawless and ignore the holy demands of God? Is that what it means? Is that what it means? Is that the Christian can simply say, I don't need to worry about that anymore? Is that what that means? I think all of us would say, of course not. Of course that's not what that means. But what does it mean then? What does it mean when it talks about how that the Christian has been freed from the bondage of sin and from the law? What's Paul talking about? And what are the other New Testament writers talking about when they deal with that? Can we just go and throw up our hands and say we can do whatever we want? And grace is going to take care of it? Don't think so. And Paul would say, in the book of Romans, he would say, God forbid. And I don't know if any of you know anything about the original language. That's one of the strongest ways that Paul can say no. I mean, absolutely, unequivocally, no. Can't say any stronger. And all we can do in our feeble way of trying to translate it is say, God forbid, or heavens no, or, any way you want to say it, it's absolutely... Yeah, I mean, to wipe it out of your mind, it's so ludicrous a question. It's basically what Paul's saying. Absolutely not. Because that is not at all true. We cannot go on sinning that grace may abound. God forbid, Paul says in Romans. That's not what the law and the Christian is all about. We've been freed from the bondage of sin and death and of the law, but that doesn't mean that we can just go and become lawless people. That is not a logical conclusion from that, according to what we find. And Paul's enemies would accuse him of that. But in Paul's understanding, that is totally foreign to the idea of the law. In Christ, God has done what the law could not do, namely condemn sin in the flesh, that the just requirements of the law might be fulfilled in those who walk by the law. In that book of Romans that we've already mentioned, Romans chapter 8, verse 3, says, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So you see, it's going to give us the understanding that what we could not do, Christ has done in order that we might be able to live. And that we might be able to live and have something, what one man has said, inward attitudes. Inward attitudes. I think we need to have an understanding that that's what Paul is going to talk about. Inward attitudes. The outward, we can't do it, just like Israel couldn't do it. We can't keep the law in and of ourselves to the T. Can't do it. Because of the sinfulness of that we find within us, Romans chapter 3. But what he can do is he can come in chapter 8 and say, because of what Christ has done, the inward attitude can be there. Now, what does that sound like when we talk about inward attitudes? What was Jesus' whole point in the Sermon on the Mount when he was drawing contrast from what the Pharisees and the scribes were teaching? But he says, I say unto you, what was his old debate that was going on? The Pharisees said everything had to be external, outward. But you've missed the whole point of the law, he says. You've heard it said that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, and what does he do? He goes immediately to the inward attitude. And he says, you don't have to actually do the act to have done it. You don't have to actually have committed murder to have murdered a person. You can inwardly do it. You can tear down their reputation. You can tear down their very character, who they are. And you're just as guilty as the one who shoots him. What is he talking about? He's talking about inwardness. There is a sense in which we as Christians are very, very responsible for the inward attitudes that we have in relationship to the law of God. And so I think there is something to the inward part that we find, because Paul is going to argue in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that the glory of the gospel of God's grace far surpasses the temporary glory of the Old Testament law, and that we Christians go from grace to grace and we grow in grace. But he's going to also continue to argue that the New Testament Christian is under a more demanding way of life than the Old Testament believer, because it's not just an outward attitude that we've got to have, but an inward attitude. And so he's saying that we're going from glory to glory. It's more demanding because there needs to be an understanding with us that I've got to be concerned about the inward part, not just the outward. So it becomes very much more demanding. Now you know why Paul has to come in Romans and say that what Christ has done, he dealt with where we're weak. He dealt where we were weak. And how are we weak? We can't do it in the flesh. In order that the requirement of the law, it says there in Romans 8:4, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, the inward attitude is much more demanding, but we have the ability from God to do it. That's where it's neat. Because, you know, if we had to do and rely upon strictly the outward, and you and I can identify with it. If we were kids, and if we didn't have any children, we can at least go back to when we were kids. If we've had children, you lay down the law and you say, thou shalt not. And I challenge you that just because you said thou shalt not, you're going to have a child, more than likely, who's going to say, I'm going to do it anyway, Dad. Did any of you didn't have any kids like that, did you? Just me, right? I'm the only one who had a kid like that. You know, I tell my son, Jason, you're not going to do that. And he goes, yes, Dad. And I can just hear in the back of his, you know, just what's going on is, until I have a chance to. And pretty soon I find him doing it, and I have to take him aside and say, son, I told you not to do that. And don't do it again. And pretty soon I find him doing it again. And I take him and I say, now, son, you're going to have to learn what the consequences are of not doing the law according to Paul. And he finds out what that means, to break the law. But you didn't have children like that, did you? And you weren't children like that when you were little. I was. I was horrible. And the mother's curse is getting me back. So I have a son very much like me. Can't hardly wait until he's a teenager. But we can understand what Paul is talking about in Romans 8. Just by looking at our own children and dealing with laws that aren't even coming from God. I mean, these are just coming from us. Household rules. Be home at 11 and the kid walks in at 11:30. Be home at 11:30 and he comes in at 2. Why is that? Because here, according to what Paul says, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, there's something wrong there with the flesh, isn't it? That doesn't like rules. And when they're God's rules, we like them even less. And so how are we going to deal with it? God understood what the problem was. He dealt with it in His Son. And so we find here, in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us with the help of the Spirit of God. And so the inward attitudes are very, very crucial and important as we understand the Christian and the law. And so you see, there's a paradox that is raised. Being freed from the law, we uphold the law. Doesn't that make a lot of sense? We're freed from the law, but we uphold the law. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 31, Paul says something interesting. He says, "Do we then nullify the law through faith?" And here's the paradox. On the contrary, we establish the law. How can he say that? How can he say that? I think basically the idea is that God is working in and through us in the inward attitudes. To trust Him. To seek to please Him. To seek to obey Him. When it comes to the ethical requirements of the law. So that you and I, with the work of the Spirit of God, are working on that. And so that when God says something, it's not so hard. We can understand it. We can understand how that the Spirit of God can work that in and through us. It doesn't change the fact that in the flesh we have trouble. And we don't want to do it. But with the inward attitudes, God is working to work that out. So you see, does that mean the Christian is supposed to be lawless? Of course not. Of course not. You see, being freed from the law does not mean being free to sin. Liberty is not license. But we have been called to liberty, and we must use that liberty for the good of others and the glory of God. And we're under the higher law of love, the love of Christ. But we find that the Spirit fulfills the law in and through us. And that is so very, very important to understand in regard to the law and the Christian. The Spirit of God is there working. And so that we can come to love the law. So Paul can write, he says, no, the law is not sinful. It's spiritual. Why? Because the Spirit of God is there to help us. But then we come to the final section that we want to look at this evening. And that has to do with the Ten Commandments today. What am I supposed to do about this? Well, one man has said it this way. All of the Old Testament law is but an amplification and an application of the Ten Commandments. If that's the case, if that's true, if that's a true statement, then does the New Testament support that? Well, I think 9 of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament. Again, the one that's not is the Sabbath day. Bible, the New Testament does not exhort the Christian to observe the Sabbath. It doesn't ask us to do that. I challenge you to find that in the New Testament. But the rest of them, it does. And I'm not going to try and read all those. I'll let you do that. Because we're running a little low on time. But take those and look at them. Find out what the New Testament has to say about those 9 commandments. And you see if you're to be responsible for them. I believe we are. But we come down to the fact is that without God in our life, we have a problem with law, don't we? We have a problem with that. We have a problem with covetousness. We have a problem with lying, bearing false witness. That's one of the Ten Commandments. We have trouble with that. We have trouble with that even after we're a Christian. We see that in the church. We see that in our homes. But we have trouble with those. But in the flesh, we're always going to have trouble with those because there's a weakness there. But Paul is going to say that the Christian, because of the work of the Spirit of God, can deal with the inward aspect of it, which is what the purpose of the law was altogether. Jesus is going to say, one of the things that he says is so significant about murder is the things that come out of our mouth in relationship to a person is very, very important. And that can be as destructive as if you'd killed him. He talks about calling him certain things. Don't have time to deal with what those meant. But he said our words can tear down a person in such a way that we've committed murder. Are we careful about the things we say about people? That's very important. And so Jesus is going to come and say the inward aspect is as important, if not more so, than the outward carrying on of the act. And so how do we come around to dealing with that? The Spirit of God. We need to be very sensitive to the Spirit of God's work in our life. And how am I going to obey God? What's pleasing to God? The law of God tells us what's pleasing to God. And let's pick it up, and we need to read it and to study it. So I hope that these verses will be helpful. Go back and reread them. Go back and study them, because I think they have a lot to say about how we as Christians, we're freed from the law, yes. But because of that freedom, and because of the Spirit of God being in our life, we've got some greater responsibility to seek to please God in every way and allow the Spirit of God to work on that inward aspect. And I think we'd see a great deal of change take place in our own personal conduct and our own personal relationship with God. So let's read those. Take those home and read them if you would. I think they'll be helpful to you. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God that you've given to us. And as we stand and as we look at the Word of God and as we look at the law of God more specifically, we find a great deal that was very ceremonial in the law and in those chapters in Exodus. And we know that because of the work of Christ that he has done on the cross, that ceremonial aspect of the law is no longer necessary. But as we look at the ethical requirements that you place upon people, that's still there and that still stands as something that we need to take very, very seriously. And Father, we want to really please you as your children. So help us, challenge us to see that the law that you gave to Israel, the ethical aspects of it are very, very much important to us today. And that you haven't changed those standards. You haven't lowered those standards in any way. You still expect us to live by that. And so, Father, help us with our attitudes. Help us with the inward attitude of obedience unto you. And help us not to be like our children when we lay down rules and we rebel and revolt against them and refuse to be obedient. But rather, help us to be those that recognize the wisdom that you have in asking us to do certain things. And the wisdom that you have in asking us to be obedient. To see that and help us to respond in faith and say, Father, we trust you. We trust you with our lives, knowing that you know best. And that's so very hard to do, but Father, give us the faith to be able to do that. Now, Father, as we go from this place and go into the work world again the remainder of this week, give us a good time of trusting you, recognizing that every aspect of our job and our life needs to be committed unto you for guidance and direction. So bless us now, Father, as we leave this place in Jesus' name. Amen.